I was at a local Everett Silvertips game recently, and I had taken my son, and we were up in the nosebleed seats up in that high third level. And in between the game, my son was scanning the crowd because he knew he had some friends that were also there, and he spotted them. And in the third period of the game, he said, can we go down to where my friends are and sit there? They were down in the lower first level. And I said, sure, let's try. So we walked down during the third period of the game, and there standing at the entrance to these lower level seats right near the glass at the hockey game was an usher that was kind of, I don't know, guarding, checking tickets at this area. And this usher was an old man, and he'd been standing at this entrance to the game the entire time. And he looked at us, and he knew, you don't have tickets to be down here. He didn't say anything. He just looked at us, and I walked up as if I was going to walk down to these lower-level seats, and he was kind of standing there guarding the entrance, and he looked at me, and he looked at my son, who was holding my hand, and then he smiled at my son, and then he looked back at me, and he smiled, and he waved us in, and he let us walk down to these nice, more expensive seats. We didn't have tickets for these nice seats, but in this premium seating area, but we didn't deserve to be there, but he allowed us to walk down and sit there with my son's friends. He just overlooked the fact that we didn't belong and waved us in. Many people, I think of God like that old man. Many of us believe that when we get to the gates of heaven, so to speak, that God, very much like this old, gray, frail, old usher, is going to look at us, and he's going to know that we don't belong there. He's going to know that we've not lived appropriately or trusted in him. But many believe that God, like that old gray-haired, frail usher, is going to wink and smile and say, come on in. Come on in. He's going to sheepishly smile and allow us into glory. But even though God's going to do so knowing that we did not honor him with our mouth, we did not live for his glory, we did not steward our bodies and our lives for his glory, but rather we live for our own glory. Nevertheless, many believe that God will wink and smile and say, go ahead, enter into glory. And the reality is that nothing could be further from the truth. God would cease to be just and holy if he allowed us, the unrighteous, in as we are. Those who choose to live in unrighteousness, those who choose to spurn the Lord and live for their own glory and not God's glory, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will have no place in heaven. And we need to be reminded of this truth. We need to be powerfully reminded of this fact. Because it's so easy to be, even if you're church, it is so easy to be lulled into believing that goodness is all that's required. If you just live a good life, then you're fine. If we live a good life, if we do, quote, our best, we will enter into heaven. It's tempting to believe that. I listened to a sermon this last week, part of a sermon this last week, from a man posing as a pastor, and he said, if we just love and give ourselves to love, we will be all right. Love is all you need, he said. Apparently, he takes his theology from the Beatles. Love is all you need is a lie. No amount of goodness, no amount of love, no amount of effort shall grant you or me admittance to heaven. This morning's text is a warning. We come to some powerful verses in the letter to the Corinthians, and it stands as a bold, stark warning. And it's a warning if you are here this morning and you have never repented of your sins, you are a skeptic, it is a warning for you. And if you are in the church and you've been a believer for a long time, it is a warning for you. Lest any of us that profess Christ with our mouth think that a little bit of a devotion to God, a little bit of commitment, a little bit of sacrifice, a little bit of resistance to sin is sufficient, lest any of us think that, this text stands as a stark, bold, flashing warning to us. So I proclaim what the Apostle Paul proclaims, which was given to him by the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, a warning of the highest danger, not inheriting eternal life, but rather being condemned to hell. But mercifully, this warning is coupled with a reminder of the grace of God. The grace of God that is for you, if you will receive it. So hear, everyone, whether you're a skeptic or you're in the household of faith this morning, hear the warning of God this morning from this text and the reminder of the grace of God. We need both of those things this morning. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, three powerful short verses beginning in verse 9. And I'm just going to start with part of verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And let's stop right there. Paul is warning the Corinthians. He's warning them of wrongdoing. And he says, Do you not know? You ought to know. You have been taught better than this, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit. An inheritance, it is what is rightly or justly due you. An inheritance is what is coming to you, what is yours, what is being kept for you to receive eventually. And Paul is warning them, you want to receive, you want to inherit, you want to believe that eternal life is being prepared for you, but there's a warning. What awaits the unrighteous, what awaits those that are rebellious towards God is not peace and everlasting joy and eternal life, but what awaits the unrighteous and the rebellious is quite the opposite. It is incomprehensible suffering, eternal conscious suffering. That's the warning. The penalty for unrighteousness is exclusion from heaven. Rather than inherit eternal life, the unrighteous will suffer eternal conscious torment, which Jesus tells us, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It never goes out. And let's remember the context that this warning's issued in. This is Paul writing to the church. The Corinthians were struggling as a body to shake off old sinful patterns. They were dealing with pride and boasting. There was factionalism in the church, people thinking they were better than others. There was arrogance. The fellowship was being fractured because how can you have unity when some of you think you're better than others in the congregation? They had professed to know Christ with their mouth, and yet they were tolerating blatant pagan-like sin. There was sexual immorality taking place in the church that even the pagans would condemn. And the church did not have the courage or the unction. They didn't love the person that was sinning enough to practice church discipline on that person. And therefore, they didn't preserve the unity and the witness of the church, the holiness of the church. And there were these petty squabbles that were breaking out, as we talked about last week, where one believer in the church was defrauding another and they were suing each other in court. And the result of that, as word got out, was that these people are a mess. Shame and disrepute was being brought to the gospel and to Jesus' name. The Corinthians had fallen back into unrighteous living. And so Paul warns them. God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. And no one who is unrighteous can enter into God's righteous kingdom. Those who practice sin cut themselves off from their inheritance. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And lest we think this is just Paul being angry, or Paul on a bad day wrote this, Jesus speaks a very similar way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. lest we think this is just the Apostle Paul ranting and raving, Jesus speaks very similarly. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him, He will gather all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me.' Then he will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There's a responsibility. There's a response. There's a way of living for which we will be held accountable, and it determines our destinies. So Paul, knowing this and more, warns the church, if you persist in sin, if you continue to practice sin and unrighteousness, you too are in danger of not inheriting the kingdom of God, but rather damnation. This warning is real. And for those of you that have reformed theological convictions, you should not allow those convictions to get in place of this warning. This warning applies to everyone, those outside the community of faith and certainly those inside the church. If you live like the world, if you profess with your mouth but yet live like the world, you shall not enter heaven. The danger of sin is real. And there are many temptations when we come to a text like this in 1 Corinthians 6. You're going to see here in a moment this building out of the unrighteous who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the temptations, as we hear it, is it'll hit our ears. I just want to guard you so that your heart doesn't do this, your mind doesn't do this. But one of the temptations is to minimize the significance of your own personal sin. You might look at this list of sins here we're about to read and think, oh, I can steer clear of those, and not recognize that your heart is full of all these other sins. And you can minimize your sinfulness, and you can downplay the absolute necessity of holiness being the prerequisite to enter the kingdom of God. Don't do that. Don't downplay the absolute necessity of holiness to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the holy shall enter heaven. Only the holy. Which is why I think Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I think he follows it up with, do not be deceived, because we're prone to deceive ourselves. We're prone to believe falsely about our sin and about the requirement of holiness to enter heaven. And so Paul warns us, because he knows we're going to bristle when we hear that. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. We are easily deceived. We are easily deceived. We are easily led into believing that our sin is no big deal. We are easily deceived to believing that God is like that usher at the hockey game. We are easily deceived that we can enter into heaven without holiness. And that's not true. So listen, as Paul has given this warning, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, do not be deceived. And look back with me at verse 9. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is a heavy text. And I want to beg you, don't check out. Hang with me here. Don't check out. Let this text address you. Let it speak to you, sinner, okay? And hang with me. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know and I know sexual immorality takes many forms. One of which is pornography. And so you could interpret this as that those who regularly use pornography shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived into thinking a little bit of porn is okay. And I have heard the deceptions in my own mind, and I've heard the testimony of many to the deception that pornography speaks. A little bit of porn's okay. It actually benefits my marriage. It alleviates me turning to my spouse and having to tax them for my needs. So a little bit is okay. It actually helps my marriage. I don't have to bother my spouse. That's deception. Porn crushes trust and true intimacy. Porn pollutes your mind. It corrupts your heart. It is filth. It is vile. It is an impediment to true joy and true intimacy. And regardless if you're married or you're single, porn is corrupting. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who engage in a sexual relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend thinking it's okay because you're, quote, committed to each other, is immoral, is sexual sin. Don't be deceived into thinking, well, we're committed to each other, we love each other, we feel so strongly about each other that it's okay. Do not be deceived. Nor idolaters. If you put anything first in your heart above God, you are an idolater. God has commanded, you shall have no other gods before me. Nothing else before me. Nothing else is a higher priority or a higher value or a higher end than me in your life. Don't be deceived that it's okay that sports or a dance recital or karate take the place of worshiping the Lord on Sunday. Don't be deceived that it's normal to put other priorities ahead of the Lord or the church on the Lord's Day. Do you think that the Lord did not mean what he said in the Ten Commandments? Do we just think those were weak words? That he'll fudge on those? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall have no other gods before me. Keep your life, your heart, this day devoted to God. Guard the day, protect that day from other desires and passions. Guard your heart. Devote to worshiping the Lord alone. Do not be deceived. Nor adulterers. The siren call of adultery says to you and to me, adultery will fulfill you. It will meet your needs. The siren call of adultery says, satisfaction, true satisfaction is being held out to you in this path of adultery. It will fulfill your every wish, your every fantasy. Adultery whispers to all of us, it's okay. No one will know. And it tempts us, saying, I will provide the satisfaction you've been longing for. But adultery does not lead to satisfaction. But it leads to dying a thousand deaths. The scriptures continually warn us of this. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. So many times scripture warns us about adultery. And here we have in Proverbs 5, a father, Solomon, warning his son, Solomon, an adulterer, warning his son about adultery. Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip with honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. Is that not exactly what happens? Adultery provides a moment of polluted, toxic happiness, and then it kills you. It slays your soul. You were motivated by your own selfishness. You convinced yourself that adultery was acceptable, justifiable, because your spouse was, well, let's be honest, less than perfect. And because your spouse wasn't perfect, you justified this as an acceptable form of behavior. You deceived yourself. You told yourself it was okay. And one of the results, just one of the many horrific results of adultery, is that it leads to years of your hard work, this life that you've built for yourselves. It leads to the dissolution of your marriage and your goods, everything you work for, being carried off and distributed to strangers. What you've worked so hard to keep, to build, is carried off and put in the homes of others. The court's profit, the lawyer's profit, a family is ripped apart and divided. Instead of you keeping what you worked for by the sweat of your brow, everyone else plunders your resources. Your assets are not held by you. They're divided up. And rather than being satisfied, you groan. You groan with sorrow and despair. And the worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come, because those who participate in adultery, those who continue on in adultery, have an eternal conscious torment coming for them. Do not be deceived by that siren call. Nor men who practice homosexuality. Boy, in these days, there is an attempt to whitewash, to purify homosexual behavior. There's an attempt to say the Bible actually permits homosexual behavior when it's in the form of a committed monogamous relationship. That's trendy right now. That's what's going around. And to get there, to where you can try to affirm that or say that the Bible affirms a monogamous committed homosexual relationship, you have to butcher the Bible. You have to twist and pervert what the scriptures say. You have to bend the scriptures to your desires, what you want it to say, and you have to mangle them and then regurgitate them. It is exegetically impossible to make the Bible say that homosexual behavior is okay. It's impossible. You cannot be faithful to Scripture and say homosexual behavior is acceptable by God. It's not permissible. All of the Bible, all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, Moses, Jesus, everyone in the Bible speaks with one voice. The Bible absolutely, unequivocally, uniformly forbids homosexual behavior of any kind. Male, female, both forbidden. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived by the media. Don't be deceived by politics. Don't be deceived by the public schools that went with their teaching. Don't be deceived. No one who practices homosexuality, the committed monogamous type or the promiscuous type, neither shall inherit the kingdom of God. Nor thieves. This thievery pertains to what was going on in the church in Corinth. This is very applicable to them. Remember, one believer had defrauded another, he had cheated another, and they were going to court. And Paul says, those who steal, those who are motivated by selfishness and are devoid of love for others and wrongfully take away the goods of another for their own pleasure shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor will the greedy, those who desire to consume and consume and consume, those who want to have, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those for whom what they have is never enough, they're never satiated, those whose lives are in constant pursuit of stuff and toys and titles and wealth and possessions, those who constantly pursue such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who treat other people as objects to be manipulated for their own gratification, those for whom greed is a desire that just runs right through them, a channel that runs right through them, a desire to hoard and not to share with others that are in need, they deceive themselves. They defend their behaviors. Do not be deceived. The greedy shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor drunkards. And I think we can add on to that any other substance that we abuse. Those who are controlled by a desire for alcohol or any other substance shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who say to a substance, satisfy me. That's what we do in our addiction. We look to a substance and we say, satisfy me. And we turn from true joy and satisfaction in God and we turn instead to another substance and we say, satisfy me. I'm going to consume you until I get some glimmer of satisfaction. Drunkards, addicts, consume and consume, wasting away what God has given them both mentally and materially and physically, and they put themselves in a self-induced, weakened stupor, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor revilers. You with the anger problem. You that's loose-tongued. Are you deceived into thinking your words are benign? That this isn't that big a deal? Your mouth will kill you. Not only do you victimize others, you doom your soul to damnation. You verbally abuse others, you mock others, you threaten others, you denigrate your children or your spouse or your coworkers. Jesus says to us, if any of you say to your brothers, you fool, you'll be liable to the danger of the fires of hell. Loose tongue, sarcastic, coarse jokers. Your mouth is like an open grave, the scriptures say. Death comes from it, and it leads you to death. Revilers shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor swindlers. Those who would cheat someone, cheat another out of what was due to the other person. And I think swindlers are motivated by selfishness and greed and idolatry. There's a mix of it here. They manipulate others to get what they want. So, spouse, do you manipulate your spouse to get what you want? Do you badmouth your coworker to the boss so that they won't get the promotion that you want? When you're selling a good or service, do you make it sound better than it really is so that you can acquire their money, get the sale? Do you embellish what it is, the product you're selling or the service? Do not be deceived. Swindlers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. All of these behaviors are open rebellion against God. And no one who practices them shall inherit the kingdom of God. If you're like me, I hope you aren't, but if you're like me in this respect, there's a tension in me. God can't possibly expect so much from me. God can't possibly enforce his moral commands so strictly. That's the deception that Paul's warning about. That's me deceiving myself. We deceive ourselves by telling ourselves God cannot take his word so seriously. He can't be this uptight. We frequently have trouble believing such things. There's a tension in you. As I read that list and expounded it, there's a tension in you. Can this be true? That's why it's a warning. Because it is true. That warning, don't be deceived. We have a problem. You and I have a problem. Paul's warning us about it. The sexually immoral, the idolater, adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy persons, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. My friends, that's all of us. Lest you think I'm some holy roller, that's all of us. I'm in this list. We have a sin problem. And if our lives are devoid of repentance and transformation, we shall bear the eternal consequence for it. Hebrews 12, 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So Paul wants us to understand that we have an insurmountable problem here. We can't fix ourselves. Hence the warning. Christian, do you feel the tension in this text? This is written to Christians. This is all of us. And this isn't even extensive, lest you think you've dodged most of this list. It doesn't include liars and gluttons and the selfish. How many lies do you have to tell before you're a liar? One. We got a problem. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? Don't think of God as this usher at the hockey game that's going to wave you in. We got a problem. We got baggage. What hope do we have? Verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If the Corinthians had continued in these ways, they would have no share in the kingdom of God. But praise God, their former life is just that. Their former life. It is not who they are anymore. And we should ask, why is that? And such were some of you. Were, in the past, you were these things. What changed? What happened? Their break with the past is a result of grace God's grace and mercy dawning in their lives. Grace broke in. And lest any of us misunderstand this, God's grace does not mean that God accepts you as you are and leaves you in that fallen condition and then brings you into heaven. That's not what grace does. No. God does not whitewash sins and say, it's no big deal. Go ahead. Rather, God forgives sinners and then transforms them. Hence, the list of sins is what those in Christ are free from. They're no longer enslaved to this way of living. We were these things. But the grace of God, the mercy of God, met us where we were in our sin, in our unrighteousness, and it changed us. It transformed us. When the grace of God and the mercy of God dawned into our life, we went from being enslaved to sin, having no choice with this sinful nature, to being transformed into having a holy nature, indwelt with the Spirit of God, where we have a choice to honor God with our lives. No longer a slave to sin, but Paul says later, you should consider yourself a slave to righteousness. No longer, when we are placed in Christ, when the mercy of God meets us in Jesus, we are no longer defined by these sins. We have a new identity in Christ. Heir to inherit the kingdom of God. Child of God. Believers in Jesus, by the grace of God, you are now not who you once were. You are now not who you once were. Your conversion, your encountering the grace of God, moved you from being counted among the wicked who will be damned, and it placed you among the adopted in God's family who will inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life. Those that have received and encountered the grace and mercy of God have had their future destiny change from incomprehensible suffering to eternal peace and joy in Christ. Therefore, live out this new life in Christ. Become what you are by grace. That's Paul's exhortation here. Become what you are by grace. We don't work to clean up our lives from these sins so that we can make ourselves presentable to God. We don't clean up our lives of these sins so that we can somehow get God to listen to us and maybe He'll start to like us and then let us into heaven. We do not do deeds to be saved. Those who are in Christ have been saved apart from works of the law. We've been saved by the grace and mercy of God, and Paul says, now live like it. Friends, please hear this. Hang with me here. I know it's heavy, but hear this. You need to hear this, that every single one of you is invited to come to God. Every single one of you. But you cannot enter heaven as you are. You're not fit for heaven. You must be clothed by God. And you, if you turn and you repent of your sins and turn towards Christ, you shall be clothed by God at His expense. It's not your deeds that will save you. God will take you. No matter your record, no matter what's in your past, no matter your background, no matter your social status, your socioeconomic status, no matter your financial or marital status, no matter your record of sins, God will take you. But He will not take you as you are. He will not let you into heaven as you are. You come to Him with your filth. You come to Him with your terrible record. You will come to Him not because you are fit for heaven, but He will clothe you, He will wash you, He will purify you, He will rinse that filth off of you and make you fit for heaven. The Lord will clothe you in His righteousness. This is the gospel. You come as you are, You're not fit in and of yourself. You come to Jesus as you are, and he will purify you and make you fit for heaven. He will, as if he took off his holy and pure righteous robes and wrapped them around your filthy rags and clothe you in the righteousness of Christ and make you fit for heaven. That's how we enter heaven. We enter heaven not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness that is provided for us through Jesus. It's his righteousness. It's his perfect record. It's his perfect holiness that is credited to us on our account. That's how we are made fit for heaven. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, through his perfect obedience, through his sacrificial and substitutionary death, he died the death we deserve. He's our substitute. He died for our sin, triumphed over the grave, and that perfect righteousness that is his, that power, that salvation that is his, is given to us. You see, your salvation is free to you, but it was not free to God. Christ, your salvation was costly. Christ died for your salvation. Your salvation was costly to God. It cost Jesus' life. And through that, he has purchased for us righteousness. Friends, nothing you can do, no life you can lead, no amount of moral uprightness can bring you God's salvation. Salvation is a finished work of God given to you as a gift, not a process. And you and I need to believe this. You need to believe that if you try to get into heaven as you are, you'll be thrown out. You'll be thrown out into outer darkness. So ask yourself, am I trying to enter heaven without righteousness? Am I bringing with me this broken record of wrongs and some good deeds and thinking this will be sufficient? Are you approaching heaven with your filthy rags and thinking, I'll get in? Do you think sins? Yeah, sin. Okay, sure, I have them. But God accepts us as we are, right? That's his job. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived and think, God loves everybody, and so that love will just overlook my open rebellion against him, and he'll wave me in, he'll wink at me and wave me in. Friends, your good life and my good life will not suffice. They shall not stand before God. You attempt to enter heaven like that, and you will get thrown out. And the people that get thrown out, it's not the people that think they're bad, it's the people that think they're fit. The people that will be rejected and turned away and be shocked because they think they're good. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you need Christ's righteousness. Those in the Corinthian church once were sexually immoral and greedy, but now they're not. They've been washed. That's what Paul says. But you were washed. The filth of your life and your deeds was washed away, and it was washed away by the blood of Jesus. His death paid the penalty for your terrible record. And you're washed not partially clean, but white as snow, perfectly clean. And this washing, you didn't wash yourself, Jesus washed you. His grace and mercy washed over you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are going to be and are sanctified, which means set apart, sanctified, sanctus, holy. You are set apart by God once you're washed to be a holy people that is devoted to God, set apart for God, living according to God's word. God's people are saved by grace, made alive by grace and mercy of God, such that we can live in a holy way. Don't reverse that. We really are expected to obey God's commands. Right behavior does not lead to salvific grace. Salvific grace leads to right behavior. You can have security in Christ. You can have eternal security. You can know that you are God's and that you are saved for eternal life. You can know that. You can have security. But there is no true security if you profess one thing with your mouth and your life is completely contrary. Any sense of security you have while making a profession of faith for Jesus, while living as the world does, while living, continuing on in these sins, is a false security. That sort of life that says one thing and does another, that continues to live in rebellion against God, that is incomprehensible to Paul and anyone in the Scriptures. Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Formerly, you had no right standing before God, but now you can stand before God on the day of judgment and not fall in judgment because you are in Christ. Some of you may wonder, or maybe you think, my sin, my past, excludes me from the possibility of ever being saved. My sin, my past, Pastor, if you knew it, so awful, so bad, Christ would never welcome me. And I read this list, or I preach, and you feel shame. You feel the sting of your past sin, and maybe you think thoughts like, God wouldn't want me. Look at my past. Look what I've done. Look what I'm presently doing. Look how I've treated others. Look at the way I shipwrecked my family. There's no way Jesus would want me. Hear the word of the Lord. And such were some of you. You swindler? You a crook? Are you homosexual? Are you an idolater? The Corinthian church was full of such people. Journey Church is full of such people. And heaven is full of people who once were these things. Heaven is full of people who once were sexually immoral and greedy and idolaters. There is hope for the worst of us in Jesus Christ. Jesus loves to take guilty sinners and wash them clean. Jesus loves to wash away your unrighteousness and to robe you in His perfect righteousness and present you blameless to God. So come, sinner, and repent. Come to Jesus dirty this morning, and He will make you clean. He will make you clean. He will sanctify you. What you once felt utterly enslaved to, He will deliver you from. He will set you apart for a life that is pleasing to God. He will empower you to live that life by the Holy Spirit. There is no one in this room beyond the grace of Jesus Christ. No one. No matter your past, no matter your record. So come, guilty sinner. Acknowledge that you are not, in and of yourself, fit for heaven, and come to Jesus and be washed. And not only will Jesus forgive you, He will change you. He will change you in successive, progressive fashion. He will change you so that who you are tomorrow is not who you are today. He will make you like Himself. And lest you resist, and lest you tarry, hear this. If you are not being robed in the righteousness of Christ, if you are not turning to Him as your only hope, hear this, friends, there is hope in no one else. There is no other hope for you other than Jesus Christ. There's no other hope to be found. All other hopes are a mirage in the desert. So turn to Him. Whether you're a Christian this morning or not, Turn to Him. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from the filth of your sin to Jesus and let Him wash you. Let Him set you apart for His service and let Him robe you in perfect righteousness. It can be yours in Christ. We're going to spend a moment. Turn to Him now in your hearts. And we'll continue our time together. Let's pray together. Father, I pray against deception. I pray against it taking root in our minds, and I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would crush the spirit of the devil that longs to deceive us about our sin and our needs and our standing before you. Father, I pray that you would send forth your Spirit and you would regenerate hearts in this room this morning. I pray that you would grant eternal life to those who lack it. And for those that who have received eternal life but are coasting or are deceived about their sin or enslaved to it right now, living as they're enslaved to it, God, I pray that you would set them free. I pray that you would awaken us to live a life sanctified and set apart for your glory. Oh God, guard us from deception. Guard us from lies and from false thinking. And purify us this morning. God, purify us. Wash us clean of our sin that we might be holy and fit for heaven. For those in the room that are spinning their wheels, trying to make themselves fit for heaven through goodness or effort, oh God, deliver them. Let them give up that futile quest this morning and let them turn and receive the free grace of Jesus. God, I pray that when we read a text like this and we think about such truths, I pray that you would cause happiness to dawn in our hearts. Happiness that though left to ourselves, we're not fit for heaven, but you make us fit for heaven. Therefore, we should be humble and happy. What happy news that you love sinners. Father, let us be humble and happy because of this good news. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.